Well, this is going to be sober. And I know it kind of messes with the Valentine's Day thing, which can be a really fun day, and I don't know if you actually appreciate it. It's got its roots. Valentine's Day has got its roots back in an impressive Christian man many centuries ago, very early on. He was a man called Valentine, funnily enough, and he was a man who had devoted himself to serving persecuted Christians. He stood by them and healed and helped. One of the people, a young lady that he healed, he wrote a letter to her. I mean, there was no romance involved, but he wrote a letter to her and signed it, "Your Valentine." And from that, kind of, there's a bit of a tradition of it eventually finding its way into the context of romance, signing "Your Valentine." And there's where our Valentine's Day has come from, incidentally. But there is a sad note to that day. The reason we have February 14th as the day to celebrate Valentine's Day is because that's the day he was murdered. Wow, that kind of changes the tone, doesn't it? He was martyred on February the 14th, apparently, so history tells us. And so it is interesting. The events of this week, much closer to us, of course, with the death of Tasman, the young baby boy born to Tim and Linnea, that is massive. Massive for the families, massive for Tim and Linnea especially. And you can only just imagine. I find myself with this sense of just dabbling on the edges of the ocean of pain that will be there. Many of you will know it personally. Some amongst you have lost children, and you will know it particularly. But here's the thing. If life is about finding just fun things to do, then the news of martyrdom on Valentine's Day is a real downer. And the painful news of the loss of Tasman is a real downer. You don't want to hear it. It just messes with the life you're trying to create, where you want to actually just protect yourself from all the rubbish, and I just want to have a happy life. Now, if that's what life is about, then you will find these kind of times difficult. But for those of us who have found the Lord Jesus, or who have been found by him, more accurately, these realities are reminders about why we're so passionate about the gospel. Because it's the answer. It's a God-given gift to his world as an answer to all of these hurts and a powerful comfort within them. You know, the Christian message is one that acknowledges the harsh realities of the world we live in. It doesn't kind of turn a blind eye and try and avoid and dismiss and find some oasis protected from it all. It's an insight that faces all the painful realities of the world. It faces them full on and says there's still hope. And there's hope not because it's found in us. I mean, we've looked at that through the January summer series. It's not found in us. It's found in a good and gracious and sovereign God who has poured out his love for us in coming to die for us. You know, news of these things, of Tasman, martyrdom, news of these things is critical for us as God's people. It's better to go to the house of mourning, says Ecclesiastes 7, than the house of parting. It's better to go to the house of mourning because death will overtake us all. It's a reality we will all face. And we learn wisdom in the house of mourning. You don't learn it in the house of the party. The reality is the age we are living in is broken, it's fallen, it isn't what it was meant to be. God grieves over it more than you or I do. But he is moving it towards its appointed end. I want to suggest to you, that's why Jesus, if you're joining us and you've been kind of coming with us through this journey of Luke's gospel, it's why as you keep stepping into the life of Jesus, you'll find that he's only just a moment away from talking deep and serious things. He isn't the light and breezy inspirational guy who talks about human potential and how cool life is and how wonderful everything is and how beautiful life. He's always just a moment away from pointing to serious things. Have you noticed that as you've looked at his life? And the passage we're in tonight, which is Luke chapter 21, it's exactly the same experience. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to take you through this extraordinary bit of the Bible. Look at chapter 21, verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. So just put you back in the context. Jesus is the last week of his life. He dies on kind of Good Friday of this week. And so this puts him about, these are probably Tuesday, Wednesday of this last week. He's only got a couple of days left to live. And he's in and around the temple, which is a massive edifice. It doesn't exist anymore. You'll hear a bit more about that in a second. But massive, a very impressive building. And the disciples were remarking about how beautiful it is and how wonderful and how the gifts it. But look what Jesus says, verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, they were impressed with this monument, and they figured Jesus should be as well. But Jesus, beautiful, it's just going to be torn to pieces. Every stone is going to be ripped down. There is a movement of history, says Jesus, which will swamp it. And if that's all you can see, you've missed what really is going on. There is a movement that is heading towards a much more significant future, and Jesus is aware of that, and his disciples are caught up in the kind of the beauty of the building. He goes, he pricks that bubble and says, it's a nothing. As magnificent, it's a nothing. There are far more serious things. His mind is on larger things. His mind is on the truly great things, the critical things, the important things. And my aim for us tonight is to get our minds there also. And by the Spirit of God, we pray and trust that he will lift us up to see life as we're meant to see it. Not as the kind of trite, trivial entertainment, but as a world that's broken, as a world that's going somewhere in a very serious way. You see, his mind, Jesus' mind, was on the fact that history is moving relentlessly towards its appointed end. And throughout this chapter, see, Jesus now spins into this whole discussion about this thing. Look at verse 9. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. He's going to talk about the end. And he speaks about this end that comes. And he talks there about, let's have a look at it, see if we can pick it up there. Verse 35, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. There is a day coming, says Jesus, that is so serious, so massive, that the temple is going to be destroyed, it's going to be swamped. This movement of history will head towards this incredible end called the Day of the Son of Man. Will you be able to stand? Get your minds there, says Jesus. It will impact every human on the planet, says Jesus. Now, right there is a confronting piece of news, isn't it? How do you think about life? If there is an end for most of us, as we think about life, it's so far in the future or so disconnected from me that I struggle to see any relevance to it. I mean, global warming, I mean, it's all in the news and so on, but it's failing to get much traction because the world just keeps going on and 0.2 of a degree increase, I just can't see that's, I mean, who cares? I mean, I do care, but not so much that I'll change my life because really it's probably my grandchildren. So I just kind of leave it. Isn't that the way you get it, you hear it, but it doesn't do much, make much impact. My life is now. I'm living to maximise pleasures and minimise pain now. We're the land of the seven-day weekend. We are the leisure capital of the world, and stop bringing terrible things into it. Just keep them out. That's one of our theories of immigration, actually, too. I might suggest that one of the dangers for us is that our theories of immigration and refugee and bringing others into our country is largely driven, not always, but largely driven of, I don't want my lifestyle ruined. I want to keep what I've got. But if Jesus is right, the implications are greater than any other news you will ever hear. We are heading towards an end, and you will be part of it. Every human on the planet will be, on the face of the whole earth, will be impacted by this. He calls it the Day of the Son of Man. Now, what is that? Well, gee, for time. Go back to Daniel 7 when you get home. Chase it up. There's a passage in Daniel 7 that talks about a vision of heaven where there's the Ancient of Days seated on the throne with all the glory of many thousands and thousands upon thousands around him. And there's a vision of one like a son of man who comes in the clouds to the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom, to receive the rule over every human in every nation for all time, to be the one who conquers all enemies. And it's one like a son of man who comes to the Ancient of Days to receive all of that. That's the day of the Son of Man that the Bible then begins. Well, it says seal it up. It awaits a future time. But the rest of the Bible keeps waiting for this grand day when the Son of Man will finally appear. When Jesus begins his ministry, he arrives preaching this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? Well, in a sense, it's another way of talking about the day of the Son of Man. It's the day when God's rule will break into this history, this world, in an uncontested way, and all the enemies of God will be overthrown. He will be the uncontested king as he ought to be. At the moment, he is contested. People live in rebellion against him. Both human spiritual forces live in rebellion against him. People live as if we can disregard him. And there are, therefore, the great enemies of God and the world. Death is one of them. And our world lives with this brokenness. And Jesus says, no, there is a day coming. The day of the Son of Man, the kingdom of God, finally when the king arrives and rules as he ought to rule, and he crushes all the enemies under his feet, sin, rebelliousness, human and spiritual, is crushed. Death, that great enemy that stands against us, crushed. All the things that lead up to death, crushed, so that the only power that will be the power is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the Prince of Peace, who will bring life eternal. You know, all through Jesus' ministry, he's speaking of this day, a day that will impact all humanity. He is our ruler. Now, I don't know what you do as you're sitting there and listening to this tonight, where you kind of go, oh, you just leave me cold. Just, I hear it, I hear what you're saying, but it's irrelevant to me. Every knee will bow, yours included, if Jesus is right. And I take pains to say that, if Jesus is right, because I want you to see tonight where it all hangs. It hangs on Jesus. Is he who he says he is? Is what he's saying true or not? It's quite clear what he's saying. The great challenge for us is to determine whether it's true. And if it is true, then that is our future, the day of the Lord. And preparing for that day is the most important thing you will ever do. Now, that is confronting. There's a clear difference begins to emerge in humanity between those who believe Jesus and are convinced that that day of the Son of Man is coming, and see it as the great weight that it is, and the great hope that it is, and the great concern that it is, and those that don't believe Jesus. Where is this coming he spoke of? The world goes on just as it always has. You can get lots of things wrong in life. You can make a mistake about an investment. You can make a mistake about the house you should buy or the job you should get. You can make all kinds of mistakes in life. But if you make a mistake concerning this issue, it is the gravest mistake you will ever make. You know, the disciples were thrilled by the grandeur and the greatness and the beauty of the temple. Jesus only sees one thing: the day that's coming, which will sweep it all away, and says you need to be ready. That's why he's actually in Jerusalem, because we need to be ready. Why is he in Jerusalem? Well, he's in Jerusalem because he knows that the only hope for us to have a way to be ready for that day of the Son of Man is for him to pay for our sin, so that the wrath of God can fall on him and not upon us on that day, so that we can hide in a cleft that God's provided called Jesus and find in him safety and forgiveness and mercy. That's why he's in Jerusalem, so that we can have a hope on that day. And that's why he gives up his life. That's why he goes to death at the age of 30, 33. because this is so desperately important. Now, there is this day coming. But Jesus says throughout chapter 21, and we're going to get a little bit complex here, Jesus says it won't just come. It will come in stages, and it will come with signs. Now, I'm going to try and take you through some of this, but I'm going to warn you, this chapter is one of the most complex chapters in the Bible. It's one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. So if this is your first time at church, well, you've just dived, you've jumped into the deep end, and it's going to be a bit, actually, just on that, can I just say too, don't live with a mistaken notion that the Bible should just be simple. The Bible itself says it's not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says that Paul's writings are hard to understand. So if you live thinking the Bible's easy to understand and should be clear and simple, you're not reading your Bible, because the Bible says it's not. It says it's hard to understand, and this chapter is one of those hard to understand chapters. And I'll show you some of the complexities in a moment. But let me try and give you the summary. So I've been trying to work out how to give you a feel of it without making this a two-hour sermon and make it so you kind of get what you need to get. And let me give you the summary. There's an incredible mix of ideas that Jesus teaches through chapter 21, and he refers to three times in history. Not just one, three times in history. Getting this is important. There are three things he refers to that happen in history. There is the final end, but he also refers to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, an historical event. And he refers to a third thing, the cross. You kind of go, oh, what? Well, all three things are kind of woven into this chapter and actually stand in this complex apocalyptic theological thing that is all of this. So that you see one through the other. And I want to give you some sense of it without messing us all up. The easiest one is for us to see is that great end, the end of history. That one's we picked that up pretty quickly because, well, verse 35 there, it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. You say, you kind of go, well, that's the great end. It seems pretty obvious and straightforward, but there is these other ends that he talks about as well, and the thing that alerts you to this is verse 32. So let me try and take you through this fairly quickly. Are you ready for this? So verse 32, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, if these things, which are referring to signs in the sun, moon and stars, nations in anguish, people tossed back and forward, fading from terror, verse 25 and 26, I'm reading from there, the heavenly bodies being shaken, which is all about the end, but that generation died before the end came, so how can it be true that Jesus must have got it wrong? So there's all this kind of debate about what he meant when he said this generation will not pass before these things have occurred, which kind of messes with your mind. Until I take it that Jesus meant this generation will not pass away until these things have happened. I take it he actually meant the generation of people standing in front of him, the apostles and the people around their age would all see it, the stuff he's talking about. Which makes you go, well, if that's the case, it can't simply be referring to the very end of history, because that's a long way in the future. So that alerts you to something else is going on here, and that's why I say there's three ends talked about here, the very end, the end of Jerusalem, and the cross. The end of Jerusalem is easy to see because, well, have a look there at verse 6 again. Let me tell you about Jerusalem quickly. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. What's he talking about? What's the stones he's talking about? The stones of the temple in Jerusalem. So he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. They say, verse 7, when will these things happen? What are these things they're asking about? The end of the temple in Jerusalem. That's what they're all talking about. Okay, so just simple comprehension. When will these things happen? The temple be destroyed? What will be the sign they're about to take place? The temple be destroyed, Jerusalem be destroyed. So that's what they're all talking about. They're in Jerusalem, by the way. And you see it explicitly mentioned there in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. This is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that's been written. So he's now talking explicitly about Jerusalem, as he did back in chapter 19, if you remember last week. Now, that was huge to talk about the temple being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed like that. And it all happened just as Jesus said before that generation passed away. It happened in AD 70, 40 years after Jesus was walking around the temple. In four decades, the armies of Rome came against Jerusalem, destroyed everyone in the city, tore the temple, this magnificent building, stone upon stone down, and all we have left is one foundation wall today. It's gone, just as Jesus said, and that generation did see it. Now, it's worth noting that for a few reasons, just to read your Bible correctly, but it's worth noting that for another reason. I'll tell you what that is. It's so that you see, God could have just said, when I speak about things, believe me. All right. He could have just done that. But he knows what we're like. And so in his grace, he doesn't just say, believe me. He says, I'll help you realize I'm worthy of belief. I'm trustworthy. So I'll tell you stuff before it happens so that when it happens, you go, oh, he told us that. So I can learn to trust him. Now, the Old Testament prophecies like that. Old Testament prophecies about the person of Jesus. God gives us those prophecies so that when Jesus comes, you go, ah, God said, I can trust him. Jesus gave this prophecy about Jerusalem and what would happen to the temple. Within 40 years, it happens just as he says. And I take it Jesus is saying, trust me. When I talk about things that you've not yet seen, trust me. So there it is, chapter 21 has embedded in it, has this mix of the event of the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed in a time in history, AD 70. But it's also about something else. So it's about the end, it's about Jerusalem being destroyed, but it's also about the cross. Now here's where it gets a little freakier. And if you've not read the Bible much, you're forgiven for going, oh, I just don't see that. Have you ever had pain in a part of your body, and you go along to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, that's because your ankle's out of whack. My wife comes home with these kind of stories, and I say, get out of here. If you saw there, it's because you got something wrong there. And they say, no, it's because my ankle's out of whack. It's actually my little toe's out of whack, which has caused my ankle to go off, which has caused my knee to go off, which has actually referred pain back into... God, sure. Now, why my cynicism is because... Well, why, be straightforward with me. Why my cynicism is because I'm thick. It's because I don't have much experience in these things and know much. Well, I just, when I first heard about what I'm about to tell you, I heard it 25 years ago as someone was teaching me the Bible, I went, no way. It's just not possible. I don't see it. Well, it was because I hadn't read the Bible much that I didn't see it. But I'm now convinced it's there. Have a look with me at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Now I'm going to tell you that's about the cross. I don't remember any of that happening at the cross. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 2. Keep your hand there in Luke 21. Come across to Acts chapter 2. Now, the cross has happened. Jesus has been raised from the dead and the Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost, and the apostles are impacted powerfully by the work of the Spirit. The people, verse 15, think they must be drunk, but Peter says, verse 16, no, This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel, which is an Old Testament prophet, and says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants. Verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what has he just said? What you've seen happen with the pouring out of the Spirit is the fulfillment of what Joel said. And what Joel said was, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And Peter's saying, that's been fulfilled. Joel's prophecy's been fulfilled. The sun was turned to darkness, moon to blood, all of that's been fulfilled because the great and glorious day of the Lord has happened. Because now, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you kind of go, well, no, doesn't that all sound like some big cataclysmic event at the end of history? Not if you're reading your Bibles. Ezekiel 32 uses the same language to describe a judgment on the nation of Israel in history. It's prophetic language. It's apocalyptic language. It's colourful language. There's a song which I wish I should have brought. I've just remembered. It's The sun ain't going to shine anymore. Does anyone remember it? The moon won't. Does anyone remember it? Be brave. No, all right, it's a waste of time mentioning it. There's an old song that uses that kind of language to speak about when my woman leaves me, the sun ain't going to shine anymore. It's kind of language to express extremes. That's what Peter says. In the cross, that's what happened. Now, you get some taste of it because during the cross, what happened? The sun stopped shining. There was that moment when there was an eclipse. The earth shook, but the stars didn't drop from the sky. It's all of this imagery that speaks of these, but the comeback with it at Luke chapter 21. What I think is going on here is that with the event of the cross, it is the day of the Son of Man. It's the day, verse 27, when the Son of Man comes in a cloud with power and great glory, not to us, but to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, to come into his realm, his kingdom, his power, but not come into it in its completion because we still live in this broken world, but to come into it such that we now have two kingdoms happening. We have the reign of Jesus on the throne of heaven now. He's come into his kingdom, but we still have this fallen, broken, sinful world running along at the same time. We now live with this tension. He has come into his kingdom, but is yet to come into his kingdom. And so this chapter has this mix of he has, and you will see it, this generation has seen him come into his kingdom, come to the Ancient of Days to find his rule. You have seen it, and they talk about it in Acts chapter 2, as having seen it. But you're yet to see it when it will come in its completion and finality and fullness. And there is a true sense in which the cross, get this, the cross was the destroying of creation, the end of this era, the end of the old temple system of sacrifice and priesthood, such that it meant the temple that was in Jerusalem was hollowed out by the cross so that AD 70... was just the rubber stamp on what had already happened in the cross. Of course it had to fall because it had nothing left. Jesus had ripped it all out by the cross. So AD 70 was just a final completion of what happened in the cross, but the end of history with the return of Christ is just the final completion of what happened in the cross. That's why you find all of them in Luke chapter 21. Now I get it, a lot of that's big ideas. The point in all that is that the cross is a bigger event than you could ever imagine. You know, we think it was just a dead guy hanging outside Jerusalem. It was the creator of the universe dying, tearing apart this whole sinful order, defeating death and Satan, casting him out, John chapter 12, so that we now live in the kingdom of Christ. It's happened. But we still live in the old age, which means there is the final end still to come. And here's now where we get back onto simple things. It means, therefore, that the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21 do have direct relevance to us. There are a series of warnings in Jesus' teaching that relate directly to us. Let me take you through them quickly. What do you do with all of this? There is an end still to come that had its genesis in the cross, revealed in Jerusalem being destroyed, and revealed finally in the end of history. What do you do with all this? Well, the first thing you do is this. Take heed to the warnings that relate to it all. Jesus says to them, verse 8, "Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." Can I warn you, friends, we are still on this journey towards the great end that began in the cross, was given expression in Jerusalem being destroyed, but is yet to finally finish. And while we're on this journey towards that end, many will come deceiving. We're in a battle. Don't be gullible. We say it often here, but life is serious. The eternal consequences of not being with Christ are serious. Take heed, and in this instance, be thinking Christians. Be discerning Christians. Not everyone who comes claiming Christ will be with Christ. Not even those who bring signs, wonders, and miracles will be in touch with Christ, because the deceiver comes with claims of miracles, false miracles, true miracles, but not ones that take you to the truth. Don't be gullible. Jesus is giving us an insight into what life will be like in this journey towards the end. Take heed. Get into the Word that you can be equipped, that you can then help others to be safe and not be drawn aside. Be wary of deception. Second thing, be warned about persecution. Look at verse 12. "But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. You'll be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you'll bear testimony." Friends, that happened to them. It happens to us. You'll be persecuted. It's a warning of Jesus in this last age, before the end. It's going to happen. And Jesus even says, verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters and relatives and friends. They'll put some of you to death." Don't be naive. That is the shape of the last age. It's a reminder, and I think this relates to the events of just this last week with Tasman. Please get hold of this. The promise of God is this: terrible things will still happen to us. Terrible things will still happen to us. We live in a world that's in the pains of childbirth, groaning until this new age is born. Terrible things will happen. And in all of these things that Jesus describes here about deceptions, being handed over, people being betrayed by parents, don't you think everyone was praying? Don't you think people were praying that it might not impact us, that we might be kept... Please don't cause my parents to betray me like this. Please keep me out of prison. Please don't let me execute it. Please keep my... People were praying. But look at verse 16, second half. "They will put some of you to death." There is a promise, verse 18, that not a hair of your head will perish. But here's the complexity. That doesn't mean, literally, you won't ever die. Because he's just said some of you will be put to death. So what does it mean? It must simply mean the hair of your head won't perish. That is, you'll be safe eternally. Stand firm and you will win life. You know, we are protected sometimes. And in our community on the Central Coast, we are really protected. We're hedged in, we're safe, we don't see lots of dreadful things happen. And you can sometimes get the impression that, I'm a child of the King, it'll all go well. I'll pray and everything I don't like will be removed. Even churches sometimes will give the impression that if you're a child of the King, then you'll expect to conquer and sail through life. It's not the Bible's picture. Kids of this King still have terrible things happen to them. We will still die. We'll get sick. Our prayers, God will say no to some of our prayers. Now, he'll work good in all of it. But we can pray and God will not take it all away. He said in Luke chapter 21, he won't take it all away. It'll be there. And all of that is evidence, not that God is absent, but that God is doing exactly what he said he would do. Don't be disturbed by it. Don't be thrown by it. It's exactly how Jesus says this will happen. Now, if you've been given the impression that it shouldn't and it won't, if God was really good, well, you've not been reading your Bible. And so we stand firm. But where is God in it all? Grieving with us and taking us through to that final day, the day of the Son of Man, where he will destroy every enemy, death itself. Third warning. And next to last, look at verse 34. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all of us. What's the challenge here? The challenge here is because the end hasn't come for a long time and things seem to go on as they've always gone on, the danger is we'll be dulled and sucked into apathy and complacency and drift and think that life's just about like what everyone else thinks it's about, getting as much as I can and making the most of my weekends and living for myself and having the holiday, the career. We'll end up drifting into that kind of age of thinking, and Jesus says, be on your guard. Be warned. That will happen to many. Do you know the last speech that the Apostle Paul gave to a church at Ephesus was that it's through many tribulations we'll enter the kingdom of God. Be warned. So, stand by each other. Stand and uphold each other, walk with each other. Don't give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, Hebrews chapter 10. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that we won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness and drift and be drawn away. Friends, see the urgency of these things. See that there is an end coming that is so powerfully significant that we comfort and help and stand by and nurture and encourage. And the last warning is, verse 36, so that in all that we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. How do we stand? By persevering in our faith in Christ as Saviour and Lord. By stirring each other to trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And stir each other to see the seriousness of that, how much that matters, to encourage each other, to help recognise the realities of the world we live in, and to stand through it all by God's strength. So friends, can I urge you to that end? Don't get caught up in the way of thinking about life that our world has. Jesus has made explicitly clear where we're going and what life will be like on the way. So don't be surprised. And see how much it matters to get alongside each other, love each other, stir each other up, and continue to stir each other to trust Jesus, who has it all in control and will bring it to an end. And we pray that comes soon. I'm going to pray now. Father, we pray, please, that you might come soon. And we do thank you for the great confidence we have from the Scriptures that Tasman is actually with you. That he has been held by you and drawn to you to be with you, and we know we will see him again. And Father, we grieve, we hurt, We feel the pain of a world that still remains fallen, and we pray, come back soon. Help us stand in the midst of it all and not lose our confidence in you, the gracious one. We pray that you might bring great honour to yourself in growing us, your people, to love and walk with you through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.